for a few moments this morning, and before we remember the Lord around the table, let me draw your attention to a very important topic in the Scriptures and in our salvation as well, and that is the blood of Christ. We have addressed the blood of Christ many times over the years. In fact, the most recent time was our biblical Dark Wednesday service back at Easter this year. We talked a little bit about the blood of Christ. And then I think before that, a few years before that, the last one that I have in my files is 2014. At least that was the last record with the title with blood in it. And then a few more times over the years. But I believe it's such an important topic that we need to remind ourselves about the blood of Christ so that we don't let that truth slip from our minds. And I remember listening to a preacher on a video saying that nobody preaches about the blood anymore. And and I thought, well, I guess that's a reminder to do it one more time. And to remind ourselves about Christ's blood. And we will cover everything, I don't think, this morning about it. So we'll reserve a few more things for next communion Sunday. To begin this morning, then, you, I think, are aware that the Jewish people have just celebrated Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur was last Thursday. And that was the day that they celebrated Yom Kippur. You know what Yom Kippur means? Yom is the Hebrew word for day. Kippur means a covering. But Yom Kippur is translated to mean Day of Atonement. It's the time when atonement was made for the sins of the nation, of the people, as well as the high priest. And so it becomes a very significant and important day in the life of the Jewish people. In the Hebrew calendar, Yom Kippur is the 10th day of the 7th month. So for us, October is the 10th month, but in their calendar, how they work it, it's the 10th month and the 7th month. And the 10th day of the month is Yom Kippur. And a special day inscribed for the Jewish people in the Scriptures with specific rules to follow. And the chapter that defines and describes the Day of Atonement is Leviticus 16. There are 34 verses in Leviticus 16. We don't have time to read through them all, but it is a very important chapter as it relates to the working out of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. There are certain things that I think we can pick up from that would be instructive even for us. But before we go there, I'm going to have you turn with me to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, here is a summary of the Day of Atonement, where chapter 16 gives just a little bit more detailed information. So Leviticus 23, first of all, this chapter lists all of the feasts of Israel that are required of them to observe by the Lord. If you find chapter 23, look at verse 26. All right, so the Lord spake to Moses, right? This is at the time of the giving of the law, the building of the tabernacle. They're around Mount Sinai and encamped there for a little while God speaks to Moses and gives to him the commandments. So verse 26, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among the people, from among his people. He shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a what? A Sabbath of rest. Here, just take note, the Day of Atonement is referred to as a Sabbath day, a Sabbath of rest. And so the word Sabbath may mean the seventh day, the weekly Sabbath, but it can also refer to other of the holy days in which no work was to be done. It was to be a solemn assembly. So it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls. In the ninth day of the month at even, from even unto even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. That is the Day of Atonement. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Oh, no. So that's the end of that little summary of what the Day of Atonement is. Now, if you come back to Leviticus 16, the Lord gives just a little bit more information. As I said, there are 34 verses in the chapter, and it would be worth your while, I think, to read through them. Maybe not right now, but at some point in time. Good grief. Pages get stuck together. There we go. So, chapter 16, notice verse 2. The Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Now, who was Aaron back in the day? He was the high priest, right? And his sons were priests. All the priesthood all descended from Aaron, the brother of Moses. So the Lord says to Moses, you tell Aaron that he's not to come into that holy of holies at any old time, right? Lest he die. Verse 3, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the, what? Scapegoat. Interesting. Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do so with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins, so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. He shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his fingers seven times, and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, can confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat into the wilderness. It's quite the ceremony, isn't it? Quite the, we would say, ritual. Jump down to verse 29. This shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. And it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar. And he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So there were some rules for the Day of Atonement. Now, I'm not sure how the Jewish people carry that out today, because there is no temple. There is no Holy of Holies. There's no Ark of the Covenant that we are aware of. I don't think it's been found. Nobody really knows where it is anymore. So I'm not sure what they do then for the Day of Atonement in taking care of the sins of the nations. We should ask somebody from Friends of Israel about that, to get some idea of what they really do today, because they're not sacrificing any animals and so on. But we know on this side of the cross that there is a connection between what the Lord Jesus did on the cross and this Day of Atonement as well. So as we've read through chapter 16, we take note of a few things along the way. The Day of Atonement is to be held on the 10th day of the seventh month for Israel. Secondly, the high priest was the one to bring blood of the animals into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle it seven times on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat being the place where Jehovah God would meet with the high priest there once a year. Thirdly, the Day of Atonement was only one day in the year. The blood would cover the nation for a year. Atonement means a covering, and so the blood of the bullock for the priests, the blood of the goat for the congregation, for the people, would cover their sins for the year. They would be clean then for the year. But guess what? Have to do it all over again the next year because people would continue to sin before the Lord. Number four, the high priest slew a bullock for a sin offering for himself. So even the high priest had to have his sins taken care of. And then lastly, two goats presented for the congregation, one for a sin offering, which would be killed, and one for the scapegoat, which would bear the sins of the nation far away into the wilderness, never to return. And this rule is perhaps not so well known today, but is of significant importance for the Day of Atonement. How many remembered that the two goats were picked on the Day of Atonement for the congregation? Okay, one to be slain as a sacrifice, other to be let go as a scapegoat. I get an email daily from Worthy News. George Rivka edits the email, and he always has a little short devotional at the beginning, and then just all the kind of news items that affect Israel, United States, Christian faith, and so on. He breaks it down into headlines that you can click on and get more information. But the other day, his devotional was related to the Day of Atonement. He had been talking about the fall feasts for quite a while, Feast of Trumpets, which was on the first day of the seventh month. And between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, there are 10 days. And Israel refers to them today as days of awe. And those 10 days are supposed to be days of affliction, days of observation, examination of one's life, the pursuit of holiness to be in their lives, and all culminating on the Day of Atonement, in which then their sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb. So in his devotional, George Rivka, he wrote this last Thursday, the Day of Atonement. He said, and I quote, "On Yom Kippur, Israel witnessed a sacred drama that revealed the weight of sin and the mercy of God. Two goats were brought before the Lord. One was sacrificed, its blood sprinkled on the mercy seat to cover the sins of the people. The other, the scapegoat, Hebrew word is Azazel, the scapegoat had the sins of the nation confessed over it and was sent into the wilderness carrying away their iniquities." Right? "This was more than ritual," he says. "It was a living parable. Sin requires both a payment and a removal. One goat died to satisfy justice. The other carried sin far away, never to return." So it was more than a ritual. It was a living parable. Sin requires both a payment and a removal. One goat died to satisfy justice. The other carried sin far away, never to return. Messiah Yeshua, Jesus, fulfills both roles perfectly, he suggests. He fulfills both roles perfectly. He shed his blood on the cross to cover our sins with atonement. And just as the scapegoat was led outside the camp, so Yeshua, Jesus, was crucified outside the city gate, Hebrews 13:12, bearing the curse of our guilt. He is both the sacrifice and the scapegoat. Interesting thought. Need to ponder that a little bit. He is both the sacrifice and the scapegoat, the one who paid for our sin and the one who carried it away. And then he quotes 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm not sure which version this is. It's not King James. It says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." It's a pretty good verse to explain, I think, Day of Atonement and Christ's sacrifice for us. He goes on, "If every sin had been covered by his blood, and carried away forever, then why live another moment under the weight of shame? The cross has not only forgiven you, it has freed you, he says. The lamb was slain to cleanse you, and the scapegoat bore your guilt into the wilderness, never to return. And so he concludes by saying, now rise up and walk in the calling he has placed upon your life. Do not waste the covering of Messiah by shrinking back in fear or settling into compromise. You have been clothed in his righteousness, set apart for his purposes, and anointed to shine his light in a dark world. That's a pretty good devotional, it seems to me, and I think a good understanding of what Day of Atonement was for Israel, now being fulfilled in what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. And so here in this type of the two goats, one for sacrifice, one for the scapegoat, on the Day of Atonement, we see Jesus, who died in our place, who cleanses us from our sins, and takes our sin away, never to be remembered again. And so therefore, as believers in Christ who have been saved from the penalty of sin, the power of our sins, one day we'll be saved from the presence of sin when we get into glory, we don't need to live any longer in a guilt-ridden lifestyle, right? We've not only been forgiven, but we've been freed to live for the Lord Jesus and to serve him with all of our heart and all of our beings. So now, just if you come back to Hebrews chapter 9, this is the New Testament take on really what the Day of Atonement was all about, and certainly focusing in on the blood of Christ. In Hebrews 9, verse 11, and we read these verses a little bit earlier, so you can just kind of scan over them if you want. It says in verse 11, Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And down to verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, the end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So Christ is both our sin bearer as well as the scapegoat, the one who takes our sins away. the Day of Atonement, and as we said, the word atonement means a covering. Well, the blood of Christ doesn't just cover our sins, it washes them away from us, completely removes us. And in that sense, then, the Lord Jesus has fulfilled this type of the Day of Atonement. And for that, we give him thanks, praise, and all the glory for doing that, and recognizing that it doesn't have to be repeated every year. It was once that he gave his life and his blood for us, and only had to happen once. And the same with us as we put our faith and trust in Christ. We only need to do that one time where we trust him by grace through faith, not of works, and we are saved because of our faith in him. Now, just for interest's sake, the word blood occurs 447 times in the Bible. In the Old Testament, 346 times. In the New Testament, 101 times. And the blood mentioned in the scriptures is both blood of animals as well as the blood of men, and certainly includes the blood of Christ. Now, in the foundational statement concerning blood, we read this in Leviticus 17. Let me see if I can get it real quick. Leviticus 17, verse 10 says, "And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it," that is the blood, "to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto you, the children of Israel, no soul of you should eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof, and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. And therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh. For the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off." So that's why we don't eat our steaks rare. Have to have the blood drained and cooked out. And that principle, the life is in the blood, also applies to capital punishment. If somebody murders another person, sheds their blood, then he has to give up his own life for that, because of the life of that soul is in the blood. So, interesting statements that we have in the scriptures concerning the blood. The Apostle Peter, he calls the blood of Christ precious blood. Remember in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 to 19, he said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Right? Precious blood of Christ. I would also submit to you this morning that Christ's blood is pure blood. Absolutely pure blood. Did you know, and maybe you did, that a newly conceived baby, I don't like the word fetus or other things that the medical community likes to use about babies in the womb that are growing and developing, but a newly conceived baby begins to develop blood cells within the first few weeks of life. So the blood cells begin to form within the first few weeks of life. And did you know that the blood of the mother does not mix with the blood of the baby? They are kept separate. And so the blood of the baby is its own. Now, it inherits some things of DNA and genes and stuff like that, but the blood of the mother and the blood of the baby do not mix. Mother's blood works through the placenta, and it provides nourishment, it provides oxygen, it removes waste products from the baby through the placenta and then into the mother's blood, which is then cleansed along the way. But the blood between mom and baby do not mix. The baby's blood is its own. When we think about the Lord Jesus and his conception, if you remember from the Christmas story, we know that Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Ghost, right? The angel Gabriel said to Mary, the Holy Ghost will overshadow you, and that which is conceived in your womb will be the Son of God. So when Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Ghost, there was no blood provided for him by Mary to her son. Jesus' blood was his own, and we could say that his blood was really divine blood because he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. Now, it would have all the properties of human blood. That's without saying, but it was pure blood that was running through the veins of the Lord Jesus. And because of that, he could shed his blood for the remission of our sins, and not only cover the price or the cost of a sin, which is death, but he could also bear it away. His blood can wash away our sins completely. When Judas had betrayed the Lord Jesus, after he had betrayed the Lord Jesus, he sought to return the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, and he said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And so Judas came to a point where he realized the blood of Christ was innocent blood. Let me just quickly give you a couple of other scriptures if you're writing notes. You may already have these written down. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 28, said, Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, the he in that statement refers back to God. How in the world does God, who is an eternal spirit, have blood to shed for purchasing us? Obviously, is through the Lord Jesus, his son, that God, the Lord Jesus being God in the flesh, has purchased with his own blood. Romans 5 verse 9 says, And much more now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he, Christ, is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And finally, Revelation 1, verse 5, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So how important is the blood of Christ? Exceedingly important. It is essential for our salvation and our redemption. And we thank him for that blood. Now, there are other verses, obviously, in the scriptures that you can look up for yourself and see what the blood of Christ has accomplished for us. But I think these scriptures, these few scriptures, are enough to help us to see that the blood of Christ is extremely important. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ. We are justified by the blood of Christ, cleansed by the blood of Christ. We have peace with God through the blood of Christ. We have access to the heavenly throne room by the blood of Christ. We are purchased by the blood of Christ. Where would we ever be if Christ had not come and shed his blood to provide salvation for our souls? I think we would still be lost in our sins. But praise the Lord, the truth of the gospel broke through the blindness of our eyes and our minds. We believed what God had said, trusted Christ as our Savior by grace through faith, and immediately knew the blessings of sins forgiven and washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us not lose the sense of importance of Christ's blood. In fact, the Lord Jesus has given us an ordinance for the church by which to remember him around this table. Remember in the cup, he said, "This is my blood which is shed for you." And we are reminded of the blood every time we drink from the communion cup. So those are just a few thoughts for us today on the blood of Christ. And there's a couple of other things that I think need to be mentioned, but we'll wait till next time to do that. We want to take a few moments before we leave to remember the Lord around the table. I hope that you are able to stay. If you can't, then you can slip out quietly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for the emphasis that we see in it on the blood of bulls and goats, but also, more importantly, the blood of Christ that has provided for us a wonderful salvation, cleansed us from all sin, taken away our guilt, and given us freedom and liberty in Christ to love you, to serve you, and to do that which is right in your sight. And we thank you for that. Thank you for this morning for the table before us, and as you have given us this ordinance to remember the Lord Jesus, what he has done for us on Calvary's cross. We want to give you thanks and praise for that, and ask that you would bless in these next few moments of time as we share in the bread and in the cup. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.